Shall we open this service with the prayer and receiving of God's blessing? Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from him who is and was and is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let us sing together verses 1 through 4 of 401. Praise ye the Lord, his praise proclaim, and O my soul, bless thou his name. And what follows in the four verses of Psalm 401. Let us turn in the scriptures to Philippians, the second chapter, which sets us before us the beauty of the Lamb, the King, the Son of Man, as well as his reflection in Timothy and Epaphroditus, two men of God reflecting much of the law of God in their life and ministry. So three characters, one of Christ, one of Timothy, and one of Epaphroditus. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He, being essential God, did not steal anything when he made himself God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God has also highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of the things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. And I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he has served me with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I suppose it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness, because he had heard that he had been sick, for indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I send him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. So far the scripture reading then, and the Lord bless these portraits of his grace and love. Let us now together join in the confession of our faith. Is it your faith? Is it your heart's confession? I believe in God the Father, the Almighty, the Maker of heaven and of earth. And I believe in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. Third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in the Holy Catholic or Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And then from the fifth heart, head of doctrine on page 112, in the back of your Psalter, let's read Article 4. Although the weakness of the flesh cannot prevail against the power of God, who confirms and preserves true believers in a state of grace, yet converts are not always so influenced and actuated by the Spirit of God as not in some particular instances sinfully to deviate from the guidance of divine grace, so as to be seduced by or comply with the lust of the flesh. They must therefore be constant in watching and prayer, that they be not led into temptation. And these are neglected, they are not only liable to be drawn into great and heinous sins by Satan, the world and the flesh, but sometimes by the righteous permission of God actually fall into these evils. This, the lamentable fall of David, Peter, and other saints described in the Holy Scripture, demonstrates. May God prevent that also in the life of His children among us. Let us now seek the Lord together in prayer. Eternal Lawgiver, Lord of heaven and of earth, enable us this evening to humble ourselves again before Thee and to approach Thee, Lord, with the utmost reverence and humility and godly fear, realizing how short we come of the portraits that we just read of in this scripture from the Philippians. And even though, Lord, Timothy and Epaphroditus are beautiful examples, none can match the beauty of the fairest of the children of men. Thou, O Lord Jesus Christ. And may we tonight also dwell in our thoughts upon Thy glory, as Thou hast displayed it in the beauty of Thy life, in the beauty of Thy love, in the beauty of Thy utmost devotion to Thy Father as well as to Thy bride, and even to Thy enemies. O gracious God, as we this night again may consider this scripture Thou spoke, I have not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. We pray that Thou open our minds to see the beauty of that as well as the comfort of that. And Lord, that we may see that our image of that thy image in us is so marred that even in the best of thy people, such as Timothy were and Epaphroditus were, that they have just begun the life of sanctification. And yet, Lord, there are such amiable examples in the history of thy church of men and women, of girls and boys, who so beautifully were carved by thy regenerating and renewing work to show forth the beauty of holiness, devotion. And God, may it please thee also in our midst to be so at work in the youngest to the oldest, to restore in us thy image, and to renew us day by day in the inward man, though our outward man perishes. For that is clear, Lord, our bodies decay. But in the midst of that process, let the inner man be renewed and shine gloriously as lights in this dark and crooked and perverse world. And Lord, show us then tonight something of that glory in the face of thy beloved Son and our only Savior. Thou knowest that nothing will humble a man but to see the power and thy goodness. And nothing will transform us but thy irresistible Spirit taking hold of us. And let that happen also tonight, as we ponder on the law of God in the life and the face of Jesus Christ. We are here before thee, Lord, and we pray to take our hearts and make it thy throne room. And take our lips and to make them speak only for thee. And to take our hands and to teach us how to live in serving and sacrificing, pouring ourselves into the priestly ministry in love and mercy to others. And therefore we look to thee, O Savior, not only to regenerate us, but also to continually sanctify us. Wash and cleanse, renew and refresh, and keep us, Lord, from those lamentable faults which thou at times allows thy negligent and slothful children and unwatchful children to fall into. Keep us, Lord, for thou knowest what we are able to do even with grace, having touched our life. Please open the treasures of the Scriptures more and more to us. We realize more and more, O God, that this field of the Scripture is filled with treasures, and even a lifelong digging will never even get us beyond the surface. And so as we look tonight at thy Scriptures, will thou open it up for us, that thou came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it and to maintain it and to restore it. And Lord, we pray that that message may also be brought on the Christian pulpits in this country. Thou knowest on how many pulpits thy law is replaced with some general love. And where the crowds that come are made to feel good instead to be good. Where consciences are suited to sleep instead of pricked awake. where man and his comforts are in the center, while thou art in the background, if at all present. O God, we pray that thou would raise up an army of preachers like John the Baptist to preach righteousness both in the law and in the gospel. And that thou would endow and equip every man whom thou hast called to preach today to be without fear, boldly and plainly and compassionately bring the messages that thou hast laid on their heart and to expound the scriptures faithfully. Lord God, bless us all in that way. Remember our nation in mercy, in its sinful preoccupation with all the pleasures and all the comforts of this life. Even on this thy day, Lord, there are so few who realize what the special and sacred purpose of the Lord's day is. And we pray that we also may be kept and we may learn to sanctify it better. It is time for thee to work, O Lord, to have made void thy law. Children are murdered in the womb. Some states are allowing children to die after birth. Lord, to which level of barbarity have we come? And we know all these shed, all that shed blood crieth unto thee for judgment and vengeance, and righteously so. O God, stir every heart of every Christian to stand firm and strong on every principle of the Holy Scriptures. Thou knowest how young people are lured and trapped to satisfy one of our greatest industries, the vile and destructive sex industry, in pornography and prostitution. Thousands, Lord, have disappeared, children yet, caught in the hands of cruel beasts. And we beseech thee, O God, not only to protect us and our children, but also to bless all the authorities and organizations that are doing all they can to rid these powers from a reach and to free them that have been caught in the trafficking industry or slavery. O thou knowest how generations are brainwashed to ignore what thou hast written on every molecule in our body. O we pray that thou somehow would stop this misinformation that so confuses and leads astray already confused and lonely young minds. Therefore, O God, we pray, restore and preserve thou healthy family life. There is no more beautiful haven for our young people to have but to grow up in a family where love and law and order reigns and rules. We thank thee, Lord, for those of us who have experienced that, and for those of us who may experience that, but also for those who are having a hard time experiencing that. We pray, O God, bless thou us. Teach us as parents with wisdom and patience and perseverance to teach our rising generation and to prepare them for their journey. If thou give them life in adulthood, make them as pillars in the church, in the state, in whatever position thou art willing to use them. Remember our leaders, O God, on national and international stages. Remember our farmers, also the men who are still struggling under the heavy burdens of the financial strain. and now also with many still not having had a good start in this season. O Lord, prepare us all to be profited by thy judgments, and let it bring us all to true repentance and restoration. So open now our hearts for thy word, and help us in speaking and in listening, that together we may be brought to worship thee in repentance and in faith. For Jesus' sake, hear us, O great Lord. Amen. So we sing the Psalter 438, the second and the third verse. The fear of God is clean, a fountain of serene. That is peace and everlasting bliss. And what follows then in verse 2 and 3 of Psalter 438, and if there need to, you just play the third or the fourth verse as well, because there's two collections this morning, evening, first for the general fund and the second for the building fund. And a blessed journey with you in these last weeks, having begun the study of the law of God, having taken our beginning point of studying the lawgiver, before we even look at any details of His holy law. I don't know about you, but for me it's been already enough convicting that I feel how much I need the mediatorial work of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit's continued ministry to seek to reflect the lawgiver, the glorious and eternal God. And therefore we've already seen that studying the law is not studying a rule book of do's and don'ts just because He said so. You do it because I say so. How many times have we not heard it from our parents as we grew up? You do that because I say so. And so often we transfer that thinking to God. We do this because He said so. True. God has every right to tell us what to do. He's every right to set the boundary marks of our behavior. He's every right to insist that it is His way and not your way. Because He is our sovereign lawgiver and creator. But He didn't give us the law simply for that reason. Instead, it is His will for our good to teach us how to honor and how to deepen the relationship between Him and us. That was a great reward that God put before Adam and Eve in paradise. You live according to My law, and we will have a deeper and deeper communion. The Bible calls it eternal life. And we know how they failed and how we suffer along with that today. So therefore the law of God is given to restore, to protect our relationship with God, but also to protect our relationship with others. My life is a lot more pleasant when I love others as I love myself. A lot more pleasant when I love others to the extent that Jesus loved others. Not only will my life be a lot more pleasant, but the life of the people I live with as well. That's the purpose of the law. And that's been already a wonderful discovery for me, for you, isn't it? And therefore, congregation, it's now clear, hopefully, to you why that the law of God is placed in this detail in the third part of the catechism. Even though in the first part of the catechism we speak about the knowledge of our misery, the law is given the right place. How do I know my misery? By the law of God. And what misery? That you don't measure up. That you fall short of the standard to love God and your neighbor as yourself. That's misery. That's the source of all our suffering and all our strain and all our distances between God and us. Because we don't measure up. But now as we look at the third part of the catechism, you notice that before this detailed attention is given to how to love, that first is emphasized, how can I be reconciled with God? That's a part of deliverance. And what is now reconciliation? It is relationship restored. It's distance taken away. Reconciliation is that the marriage is again established between God and His creature in a spiritual way. And that's why conviction, leading to confession and leading to forsaking, is absolutely necessary before any reconciliation can take place. We can't walk across sin and just ignore it and go back to the person that we sinned against. And that's why it's so necessary that we seek for conviction and confession and forsaking, that the relationship will be restored. And that's, of course, where we are in the point of the catechism that is dealt with in the second part. And now we come to the third part. Implying the relationship is restored, but now how do I keep that relationship healthy and close and beautiful and satisfying? And then God comes telling us how. This is how you live. Before me and before others. No relationship will prosper without doing the right things. Without doing the right things. Jesus captured that in one statement. When he's in John 13 and gives us an example of what devotional love is all about. Took up the stinky feet of those disciples, including the stinky feet of Judas Iscariot in his sacred hands. What did he let him down? Every one of them let him down terribly. And there he is on the ground. The Savior. The last Adam. The beautiful Jesus. Washing the feet in devotional love. And here he concludes that statement. If you know these things, happy are ye when you do them. The recipe of happiness is so easy. Happy are ye if you know these things and follow through on them. Do them. And that's where the Apostle Paul was when he wrote to the Philippians what we read together. Brethren, work out your own salvation. Work out of the salvation God has given you. You're reconciled to God now. You're pardoned. You're saved, and I'll work out of that with fear and trembling. Doing the things you did in my presence, now do them also in my absence. And what's the word doing? It's the word obedience. Here it is. Wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God that's working in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, with that introduction, let's turn back to Matthew 5. And this evening, I want to conclude the sermon on Jesus and his relationship to the law of God. And let us reread, refresh our thinking at least about the scripture from Matthew 5, verse 17. And let me just only read 17, because I dealt with the other verses last week. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And these verses from 17 to 20 speak to us about Jesus and his relationship to the law. And we looked first of all, who is Jesus in relationship to the law? And we've seen that he's the last Adam. He is perfectly what the first Adam was. And he is the full reflection of the law of God. Now, what did he do in relationship to the law? We have looked at the word fulfill. Not to destroy, not to adjust, not to cancel, not to rewrite, but to fulfill the law of God in every detail. And that's the third part, and that's what we will occupy ourselves with this evening. How did Jesus fulfill the law? And he did it in three ways. Well, let's look together in these three ways and pray that our hearts may come to worship Jesus tonight. That every knee in our midst may bow in silent adoration. That every tongue in our congregation may confess, Thou art Lord, above all, Lord, worthy of all my adoration. How did Jesus fulfill the law? Congregation, he fulfilled it first of all in the way he lived it. The same way he fulfilled the prophets. He fulfilled the prophets in the way he came and the way he lived and the way he was born and the way he preached and the way he died. Now he fulfilled the prophets literally. And we can all see that. But Jesus also fulfilled the law literally. And this is what I want to ask you first of all to think about with me. When you see the eyes of Jesus, the face of Jesus, the life of Jesus, as written in the details in the four biographies the Holy Spirit inspired, and we see the law of God in excellence, in beauty, in fullness, fulfilled. No one ever since Adam has ever lived such a perfect life as our dear Lord Jesus Christ did. So beautiful. Fairer than the children of men has he stood between men in a life of total holiness. And if you recall, the word holiness is not just sinlessness, the negative word for it, but the positive word, devotional. Pure and unmixed and steadfast and glorious devotion to God his Father and to man around him, no matter who he came across on his pathway. That is how he fulfilled the law of God. And therefore, when we think about Jesus, we often think about gospel. We think about Jesus bringing the gospel. And that's so true. He brought a good and great message of his love. But let's back up for a moment. Jesus is not only gospel, Jesus is also the only fullest exposition of the law of God. There's no one who has ever expounded the law of God in more detail and more beauty and more faithfulness and perfection than the person of Jesus Christ, the last Adam. And it's amazing to see what happens when you would meet him and see him fulfilling the law of God. And tonight we'll meet him on the scriptures page. What happens when people met Jesus? They either fell down or they got angry. They either adored him or they hated him. No in between. Why was that? Because Jesus is confronting. How is he confronting? He didn't lift up his voice. No, his life, his manner of loving, of caring, of ministry and sacrificing makes a man feel coming short of the glory of God instantly. You couldn't live or meet him without sensing something is wrong with me. You notice that not always, of course, is that conversion. There were many convicted, and they expressed their conviction not in conversion, but in enmity and hostility, as the scribes and Pharisees and many other Jews did. And why is that? Because of what Paul writes in Romans 3, "For by the law is the knowledge of sin." And it's always intriguing to me that the authors of the Heidelberg Catechism, when they answered, "How shall a man know his misery?" that they quoted the original law of God from Matthew 21 in the Catechism. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy might, with all thy strength," is the first and the great commandment. "And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." But that is the picture of the law. And tonight let us draw that together to Jesus Christ's congregation. Consider how he loved God above all, with all his heart, mind, strength, how he loved his Father. Let us trace his journey for a moment as we meditate here together. In eternity it begins. Or begins, there is no beginning. But you understand from our human perspectives. His Father commanded him to go to this cursed earth. And he told him, thou shalt drink this cup, the cup of all of Jesus' sufferings, from the beginning to the end. I'm not sending you to earth to have pleasure. I'm sending you to earth to do my pleasure. I'm not sending you to earth to have comfort. But I'm sending you to earth to bring comfort. Thou shalt drink this cup. Picture the Son of God, Jesus Christ. I will. It's my delight. And then the scripture says, thy law within me. It is my delight to do thy will. Now, it's noteworthy that the word law is used in that connection in Psalm 40. It's not first about gospel, friends. It's first about law. And here, this great son agreed to leave his father's presence. Proverbs 8 pictured it in the most intimacy of him being in the presence of his father as a delight with father and son. And John puts it, the word was God and the word was with God, face to face, communing in fellowship. Son, I want you to leave my father's house and to hide your glory and to unite yourself to a human body and to enter into the human experience. Paul brought it out in this glorious passage of Philippians tonight. He who was called God humbled himself to be made in the likeness of man, clothed himself in the shape of a servant. This is the Creator. This is Jesus who created the whole world and universe. He became a creature and he entered life not in paradise. He entered it in this fallen world of suffering and sin and temptation and struggle and opposition and dishonor. And children, do you think that he balked at that chore as you do sometimes? When mom and dad ask you to go clean the garage or go get the garbage out or mow the lawn, you think Jesus said to his father, oh, dad, well, father, why do I have to do that? No. Oh, he says, it's my delight to do thy will, Father. Now, that's devotional love. Not my will, but thy will be done. See, that's love. And that's loving God. Follow him when he is come to aid and driven in the wilderness to face Satan's temptation. Grilled as he's hungry and lonely and needy. But he refuses to bow his knee. Why? The law, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God only. The law, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone. It's the law, it's written, I shall not tempt the Lord thy God. Notice the obedience. At his own expense, he could have made bread and satisfied his hunger. He didn't. Why not? Love to the Lord, obedience to him. Follow him when he faces the rejection, the persecution,
the opposition and the slander. Congregation, unless you have experienced it, you don't know what slander and opposition and ridicule does to a man who means to do good and gets vilified by the people he is seeking to serve. And none felt that more than Jesus did. Going about good, vinebibber, son of a harlot, all the bad names and all the bad things said about him left and right. Oh, it fell in his heart, but I delight to do thy will, Father. That's devotional love. Not counting himself and his own comforts. And finally, he has to face the ultimate price, to be forsaken. And we all know that he struggled there for a moment in his humanness about the last part of the cup. And that was the worst part. He's human. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but thy will be done. In congregation, then comes the climax of Jesus' devotional love to his Father. And that's the cross. When he is there on the cross, he brings his devotional love to his Father and his church to the ultimate climax. He denied his own feelings. He did not give in to the fear by which he dreaded the moment to be forsaken. For he loved his Father's will above his own. And he loved his people to the ultimate price of devotion. See, how does that devotional life to God now compare to you and mine? How does that reflect? Is anything like that in our life? Such devotion to God and His will, and such a love for God and His holy will. What are we willing to give up for Jesus and for God? Think about it. If you come this week against a challenge, they're going to laugh at you, or you're going to blend in because of your Christian testimony. But that's nothing. That's a pinprick. What if you come back to work this week and your boss says, look, you're going to lose your employment if you don't cooperate with this scheme I have thought about. No income versus honoring God. It's only a hypothetical. It's not going to happen. But imagine it happens. Will we be ready to look in His face and say, God above you. God above my comfort. God above my job security. What's our devotional love like, friends? Are we willing to give up friends? They stand between God and us. Sometimes we have great friendship relationships. Makes us feel good. Makes us feel loved. Makes us feel nice. But it's clear that they're going to lead me away from devotion and obedience to God. Will you cut out your right eye and cut off your right hand? That's what that Jesus means, that. Will you love Him above what is precious to you? Right eye, right hand. Will your devotional love to Him go that far? Besides, He tells us it's better to go lost or to be safe with one eye than to go lost with both. Consider how he loved every neighbor that came across his pathway. Again, if you go to these gospel stories of Jesus, when he sees Levi, that everybody hates with a passion, as he's robbing young and old, poor and rich, and there's one that didn't hate Levi. But when Jesus saw him, he loved him. He saw him and he loved him. When that arrogant young man, that young scribe Pharisee, stood before him with all his arrogance about, "I've kept all these things from my youth," he loved him. Genuinely, devotionally, purely. The Bible says so. He loved him. When he's betrayed by his own disciple, Judas Iscariot, he still loves him. When he offers him an olive branch, "Friend, what are thou doing here?" When he gives him one more opportunity, as it were, he loved him unto the end. This is genuine devotion of love, congregation. Consider that love when he is torn by Peter's denial that hit him harder than Pilate's whip. "Go tell Peter." The love to a man whose soul vilely denied him on the moment of his greatest need, only thought of himself, and let his master drop like a stone. How devotional, how sacrificial, how genuine and beautiful is the love of Jesus, willing to sacrifice everything of his own reputation and his own comfort, not shy to stand up for a woman in the face of all the religious traditions of his days. He didn't at all concern himself what the elite thought of him. But he thought of what that woman needed and what those children needed and what those publicans and harlots needed. Devotional love. Never compromise his father's truth, but compromising everything of his own comforts, rising to defend, praying for his enemies as they crucify him. Now, I don't know what it does to you, but as I prepared this, I felt vile, thinking, "Lord, where am I compared to this glorious picture of what fulfilling the law really means?" This is convicting. This shows us how short we come from the glory of God, friends, and we ought all to have our mouth closed. We are to be on our knees. We are to have our faces in the dust. We are to loathe ourselves about this image that we are today so far below God's standard of holiness and love and justice. And therefore the Apostle Paul concludes this scripture of Romans 3, "Therefore by the deeds of the law shall no man be justified." You and I can't get there by our doing anymore. But that leads me to the second way in which Jesus fulfilled the law. And that is a gospel. That is the good news. Let's sing together first in a quiet meditation and prayer. In Psalter 143, prayer for pardon and cleansing. O God, according to thy grace, be merciful to me. And what follows in the four verses of 143.
Jesus did not only fulfill the law by living it, Jesus also fulfilled the law by dying for it. Briefly on that point, it is not fitting so well in the series on the law, but it is the heart of the gospel. He fulfilled the law by taking the penalty of death and carrying away the curse for his church. That was the costliest act of his obedience. This is where his devotional love, as I said earlier already, went the farthest. He was willing to lay down his life. In that very act of fulfilling the law and the penalty thereof, Jesus transformed the law from an instrument of terror in the life of God's people to the rule of thankfulness. Prophet Zechariah says something amazing in that prophecy after John the Baptist is born. Under the guidance and inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says this lovely result of the coming of Christ in the flesh. And he says, O child, thou shalt be called a prophet of the highest. Thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation, and to his people by the remission of their sins to the tender mercies of our God, whereby the day spring from on high has visited us. And right before it, he says that he would grant unto us, and here it is, that we delivered out of the hand of our enemies might serve him without fear. Without being afraid of not rising up to the standard high enough. See, that is what fills the heart of many distressed souls with great fear. They cannot be loving enough. They cannot be devotional love. They cannot measure up enough. They cannot reach the height of this love of God and love of a neighbor enough. Try no more to be enough. Jesus is our enough. He fulfilled the law enough. And on the basis of that fulfillment, God can pardon the transgressor. Being God, he died not for one, he died for a multitude no man can count. And there's still room for you. So therefore, friends, we do not have to strive with fear. Though we are to live with fear and trembling, that means with carefulness and tender concern. But there's no need for a child of God to always be distressed with fear. I don't measure up enough. God knows you don't measure up enough. But he looks at you in the fulfilling of the law of Jesus Christ. And in that work, you are without blame, unreprovable, and holy in his sight. That is so liberating. And now as I stumble through this life trying to show my devotion to God and to my neighbor and failing and falling every day, I don't have to fear. Because at the right hand is the fulfiller of the law for the church of God. I've come not to destroy, I've come to fulfill the law. Listen to us, Paul puts it in Galatians 3. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law and being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. And congregation, to that rest, Jesus invites his people not once, every day, come unto me, you that are laboring, you're trying your best,
and you fail every day nonetheless. Rest on me. I am your obedience. I am your righteousness. I am your law fulfiller. I am the one that has brought all what you need to bring before God on your behalf. Now live out of me. And take up my law. Be yoked together with me. But my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Why is it easy? Because He is the fulfiller. We remain toddlers, if we get that far, in the obedience of life. But He is the fulfiller. That is the rest that He invites us to. And that is the heart of the gospel, friends. But let's not again disconnect that heart of the gospel from the law. His death and His life is God's gracious provision for the fulfillment of the law's demands and the fulfillment of the law's penalty. It's always connected with the law of God. The whole of the gospel message is dovetailed in the law to honor it, to satisfy it. And that again then therefore illustrates us the infinite love of God that is reflected in the law. You know, it keeps on coming back to that. The law of God is the reflection of God's love. And when we see the cross, it is again the reflection of the love of God going into a depth we could have never dreamed it would go that far. And on the Golgotha, the blood of God, as Paul puts it, dripped on the earth to honor not only the law, to show us how devoted the love of God really is. For God so loved. That deep. Isn't He awesome? It's a beautiful and endless chapter, isn't it? Now, thirdly and lastly, Jesus also fulfills the law within His people's hearts and lives. How necessary is His work of God, congregation? We can carve the Ten Commandments in the walls of the Supreme Court building and in many other places in the world. But we can't carve the Ten Commandments in anybody's heart. We try as parents and we try as teachers and we try as preachers, but we cannot make someone love the law of God. Because our carnal heart is enmity against God, and it will not and it cannot be subject to the law of God. But there's one who can make it, and that's the Holy Spirit. And that is Jesus, through the Spirit, writing the law of God upon the tables of the heart. And without that, we cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now notice again that statement, the kingdom of God. Notice how much law is in that word? Kingdom. A kingdom is a place where law is ruling, where laws are honored. That's a kingdom. And it's remarkable that Jesus always calls the future the kingdom, not just paradise. And in that place, He says, no one can enter except he's born again. Not may not enter, that's permission. But cannot enter, that's condition. Without the law being written upon our heart like the first Adam, we would be a polluting source in heaven. He says that will not be. You cannot be in that place. And in the new earth, without the law being rewritten on your heart like it was in Adam before he fell, we couldn't even enjoy heaven because there will be no self-centeredness in heaven. There will be no disregard for any fellow saints with a cold look or cold shoulder. That sometimes happens still in our days in which we live. We could not enjoy heaven if we don't have the law written
in total devotion to God and total devotion to every creature that we live with. And can you see, therefore, that this verse is so critically important here in the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount? Think not that I am come to destroy the law of the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Can you see now, congregation, how important sanctification is? It is as important as the pardon of sin. It is as important as the cancellation of the debt of sin. For not only must our sins be pardoned, our sins must be removed from us. And that is the work of God's Spirit in restoring us. As the apostle puts them both together, Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. There is the pardon, who walk not after the flesh, but after Spirit. You see the two together. If you still feel good about yourself tonight, and bow your knees tonight before Jesus and ask Him one thing. Show me Thy glory, Lord Jesus. Ask Him nothing else. If your prayer has to be short, make it that short. And keep asking Him that until He has shown to you His glory. Nothing will humble a man. Nothing will convict the man, and nothing will convert a man, but seeing absolute beauty of the law of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Amen. Lord, bless Thou us with seeing Thy glory. As Thou hast shown it in the fulfilling life of love and devotion. We have pondered tonight shortly, Lord Jesus, on the record of the Scriptures, which Thou art so beautifully described in all Thy devotion of Thy glorious love, Thy holiness. And we beseech Thee, O God, as we may reflect on this in our week, that may continue to bear fruit upon us and within us. Thou knowest where we are spiritually. Thou knowest, O God, how we need to be convicted or to be encouraged. We pray Thee, O God, open our minds for the gospel. That Thou art the fulfiller of the law also in Thy death. And teach us therefore to live like J.C. Ryle so beautifully stated. Our rest is the living and the dying of Jesus Christ. Teach us that secret. Teach us to live out of that secret. And Lord, let many whom Thou would place upon our pathway this week see something of this Thy glory. Go with us all in this week before us, Lord. We lift up also, dear Jeanette, so weakened, humanly speaking, we say so close to the termination of her journey here. But our times are in Thy hand. Thou hast so shown us that so much lately. And yet, Lord, what a beautiful gift hast Thou given her in all these months. Thou hast not allowed Satan to vex her with fear, but gave her rest in Thee. Be so with us, Lord, also with Bethany, Gabrielle, and her continued journey of healing. We thank Thee for the progress that is made. Pray that Thou would further help her as she may take up her task again, as mother, as wife, and in her labors. Pray for the congregation of Corsica this week. As they part with their minister, pray that bless us all who travel there. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we sing Psalm 265. Jehovah reigns in majesty. Let all the nations quake. He dwells between the cherubim. Let earth foundations shake. 265, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Receive now the blessing of the Most High, and let us go in peace. the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.